Good morning. All right. Emily, I appreciate that introduction. Yeah. So what's been really cool for me is getting to know a lot of people in the Soma community. So I'm born and raised in Indianapolis, grew up here. But I feel like Soma got their own DNA that we kind of connect with. That principle that I think we connected with the most was just realness and authenticity. And that's just been the network of the relationships I've built in the Soma community. And that's because of the same people that are here that was obedient from the Lord and planted it out. So I want to say thank y'all and just welcoming our family to this family. If we could, let me pray before we dig into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, I thank you for the brothers and sisters who's given their lives to the gospel, the believers in this church who's taken the time to prepare their hearts every Sunday when we come together to worship. God, I thank you for the sacrifices made to produce a heart for not just Soma Midtown and right here in the middle of Indianapolis, but a broader heart for the whole city and world. God, I pray for our people today that we would open our hearts to your word. God, you promise that when you send your word out, it will not come back void. Holy Spirit, so we bank on this promise and ask that you would do as only you can do, to take the word that I'm about to preach, produce change, growth, and hope in your people. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what's one thing you're anticipating to come? What's something you're looking forward to happen? Now, some of y'all, it's the obvious one, Christmas. You cannot wait for Christmas to happen. Y'all got your little elves on the shelves right now that y'all been torturing your kids with. You can't wait for the presents, festivities. Like, everybody's looking forward to Christmas. But also, maybe it's not really Christmas you're anticipating, but it's the break that's going to come from the Christmas season. You've been grinding all year, working hard for your family and your community, and you're like, yo, I just need a break. So this week or 2 weeks I'm about to get off, it's well needed. Now others, maybe you're anticipating something big to happen next year. Maybe it's an event, a vacation, a promotion, something that you're anticipating to happen in 2024. So what about me? What am I anticipating? So I'm actually anticipating the birth next June of our fourth child. So we're looking forward to this. Now, here's the crazy thing. My anticipation has been from 0 to 100 with every child. Especially with my first one. I remember telling my wife, I'm like, babe, I cannot wait to see what the baby looked like because I wanted to look just like me. Only reason I got in the business to make kids, I want to see what they look like, hoping they look like me. But I'm like, nah, when we get together, baby, when we get this baby, when it comes out, we're going to have so much fun. I'm planning out their whole life. Yo, I'm anticipating this. Like, I was the weird parent. Like, before the baby came, I took my picture, my wife's picture, and put them in the app to see what the baby would look like. And for some reason, every single baby that comes out looks the exact same. But I'm anticipating. Now, my wife is like, babe, yep, I'm anticipating with you. Let's go. But please make sure you have our diaper bag ready for the day of birth. Because we got to make sure we're prepared. Because when that happens, it's going to be really fast. Make sure you got everything ready for the night that we have to go to the hospital. I'm like, yeah, I got that, babe. Like, don't try to kill my mood right now. Until it was time to go into labor. And my wife was like, babe, it's time to go to the hospital. And I was like, you know, I forgot to pack the fullness of that bag for the hospital. So I want to apologize. So husbands, anticipation, take notes. Listen to your wife sometimes. Because I did not. Why do I bring this up? Anticipation, with all the emotions that it creates, can either be a blessing or curse for humanity. It can be one of the most exciting times of our life, or it can be one of the most nerve-wracking ones if we don't steward well the time of waiting. This is why Advent series, or this Advent season, is still relevant for the church today. One of the most anticipated times in all of human history was the coming of the Messiah. It was a time where people were waiting for generations for the one who would come and change everything in existence. Yet, as the Bible shows, that time of anticipation was only a blessing to some. And yet for others, the very same time of waiting became an avenue for sin, impatience, and even a rejection of the very hope they anticipated. And this is what we'll see as we continue to explore the book of Isaiah in this Advent series. We'll see a people who anticipated the arrival of the Messiah and allowed the truths prophesied then to affect or impact the way that we live now. So in order to do that today, we'll look at Isaiah 61 and see three things that God's people were to anticipate in the advent or coming of Christ. First, we'll see they were to anticipate the king. Second, we'll see that they were to anticipate the king's blessings. Third and finally, we'll see that they were anticipating the king's restoration. With that, let's look again at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify him. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." This is the word of the Lord. First point, anticipate the king. Anticipate the king. Before we can jump into our text, we have to know the context of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written around the 8th century BC, and it was meant to foretell a time of God's judgment and also him saving his people. If you remember, Israel was God's chosen people that he made a covenant with to prosper and to protect from all of their enemies around them. But there were two sides to this covenant or promise that God had made. Not only did God have to keep his end to bless and protect them, but Israel also had to keep their side as well, which meant not violating his commandments. But as the book of Isaiah shows in its early chapters, Israel failed to keep their end of this agreement. They blasphemed against Yahweh. They made idols and worshiped false gods. They refused to be a light to the nations. And to add on top of this, they even created these systems of sin that catered to the rich and powerful and at the same time manipulated the most vulnerable among God's people. Now, so you don't think I'm exaggerating about the state of Israel, just listen to some verses that comes from the book of Isaiah that talks about the state of the end. It says, "The Lord looked among Israel for justice, but instead bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but instead an outcry. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there's no more room left for my people. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of my people their right. Woe to those enacting crooked statutes and those writing oppressive laws." Isaiah makes this point clear. God's people failed to keep their end of the covenant, and therefore, the text says that judgment will come. But at the same time, God also promised in this very same prophecy of Isaiah that he would not abandon his people because of their sin, but instead would restore them. Listen to Isaiah 54. It says, "For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and wounded in spirit, a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. I deserted you for a brief moment, but I will take you back with abundant compassion." So how can these two things be true? How would God punish his people because they failed to keep their covenantal vows and at the same time restore a people who went so far away from what he intended? Church, the answer is found in the coming king. Look again at verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." The solution to all the problems facing Israel was coming in the form of a king. Matter of fact, the solution for the whole world, according to Isaiah, was coming in the form of the Messiah. This is why everything in our culture and in our entertainment can help but give hints of our need for a savior. Just think about our movies that we love. Take the classic movie, The Matrix. came out early 2000s. The whole movie was centered around these people who were hopeless waiting for the one. Take Marvel, the Avengers. Like, that's my movie. I love Marvel. Hey, we got some Marvel people in here. Marvel, the whole movie set up. You got these bad guys that come, and then Thanos comes, and Thanos is like destroying everybody. But you're waiting for the Avengers to avenge and come and save the day. Even take them corny chick flicks like on the Hallmark movies. You got a thirsty girl at the beginning of the movie who's like, I just can't wait to find my boo. I'm just waiting for somebody to come. And then you get a guy who's probably equally corny or probably more corny than her that comes and sweeps her off her feet. Why does this happen? Because everything in our existence can't help but point towards the need for someone to save the day. And the anticipation of this reality is actually what we find in Isaiah. So what did it mean for the Messianic King to come? It meant two things: a king's rulership and a king's declaration. A king's rulership and a king's declaration. First, a king will rule. The Messianic King that verse 1 mentions have been prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. The clearest of these prophecies coming in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There was a promise that a descendant of David would reign as Israel's king with a kingdom that would never end. Different than any previous king in Israel's history, because this king would actually be righteous with the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, this king wouldn't make the same mistake of past and sin and lead sinful people, but this king would be faithful and he would be righteous and lead a kingdom of righteousness. Now, this is where God's people would be in trouble, because a righteous king means you can't just live the way you want to live no more. You have to live in a way that respects the king and his rule. Let me show you why this would be difficult for Israel, but not just them. Us. A king says, this is my kingdom and not yours, therefore you're called to submit. And we don't like that word submit in our culture. Not us. 21st century America, we did this ourselves. What you mean I gotta submit to somebody? Don't you know I done this? I worked hard to put myself in this position. You want me to submit? And we love talking about the Bible. Wives, submit to your husband. And that's weird. But it don't just say that. It also says all y'all are supposed to submit to your pastor. Ooh. But it don't just stop there as well. It says men and women in that same Ephesians, you're called to submit to one another. So if you're in a gospel community of people that loved you, in order to actually live out your faith, you got to submit to one another. But guess what? Our problem with submission ain't just submission itself. But at the end of the day, the reason we struggle with submission is because ultimately we don't want to submit to God. Because we like, what I got to submit to somebody for, I'm doing this myself. In other words, I am my own God. And God is like, listen, if it's my kingdom, if I am the king, everybody's called to submit ultimately to me. But it also says, the king is like, my people's allegiance, it must be to me and my kingdom versus any other kingdom. It's like, all right, yeah, I'm a Christian, Jesus, I belong to your kingdom, but I'm also a Republican. I'm also a Democrat. I'm also a part of this ethnic group. I'm also a part of this. So yeah, of course, Jesus, I submit to your kingdom. But the question is, when Jesus says submit to his kingdom and his kingdom over all other kingdoms, what happens when those kingdoms start to conflict? Do you fall back? And now you're like, yeah, I know I'm a Christian and all, but this is my group right here. And they're going to treat me different if I leave. No, Jesus is saying my kingdom means your allegiance is to me over any other earthly kingdom. Or when the king says, let that relationship go. It's not honoring me, so I need you to kill it. But I love that person. I know they don't really follow Jesus. I know they're probably not great for me, but we had a good time. Or that job I got, I know it's not honoring you, but it pays really well. And Jesus is like, listen to me, I'm not only telling you to dead these things and make me priority just because I'm king, but I'm also telling you that because I know it's for your good. I know what's best for you, and I know who's best for you because I'm the one that created you. To anticipate the king's arrival is to anticipate submitting to his rule for your life. And not just when it's convenient. Because we love to follow Jesus when things are going well. But what about when it's not? Are you still submitting to the king? But also, the king's coming means a declaration for all. It says the king is anointed by the Spirit to declare good news. In the time that Isaiah was written, it was normal for a king to declare these good news that all was meant to hear and take heed. Church, this is one of the reasons I love the book of Isaiah. The gospel message or the good news is all throughout this prophecy. It's no coincidence that the very passage that Jesus first proclaims in his earthly ministry actually comes from the book of Isaiah. It's Jesus' way of saying, if you want to know what my kingship and rule is all about, you have to listen to the message that I declare. Why? Because this message won't just change Israel, but the good news of this kingdom will actually bless the entire world. Which brings us to our second point, anticipate the king's blessings. Second point, anticipate his blessings. Not only does the king's arrival bring his rule and reign to the world, but it also brings gifts to all those who fall in line. Let's pick back up at the end of verse 1 to see what these blessings are. It says, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him." Isaiah anticipates good news that blesses even the least of these of society. It's so vast that it will change the lives of people affected by all types of brokenness. Therefore, let's look at some of the people that Isaiah says will be blessed. First, verse 1 says, he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. This is a group of people who are under the weight of their circumstances. It's people who are drained because something in life has happened and snatched away everything that they call peace. Now, you don't need a big imagination to think about some of the things that break hearts. Injustice, sickness, death, abandonment, loneliness, exhaustion, and the list goes on. Just living in a broken world produces so many moments for a broken heart. Therefore, it should be obvious why brokenhearted people are anticipating good news. I remember several years ago, one of my close family members had to be rushed to the hospital. So we didn't know anything, but they had to be rushed to the hospital. My family's super close-knit, so we all went there. And the doctor comes out. The doctor's like, hey, we don't know how long he's been unconscious, but usually what happens in times like this, there's a lack of oxygen going to their brain. And if this happens for a prolonged period, they might not wake up or they're going to have severe brain damage. So my family, like, man, we're broken. Like, we're, like, sick. Everybody's in tears, crying, nervous. But there was one person who was affected more than anybody else. And it was his mom. It was his mother. Like, you just see it on her face. I remember looking at my aunt's face, and just everything in her was broken. This is her child, her baby that she raised, that she changed his diapers, and now he's sitting in a hospital bed with tubes coming in and out of his mouth. And the doctor's like, hey, we have to keep this young man under sedation. We're going to further that, chill his body a little bit to preserve as much of his brain as we could. And after 3 days, we'll take him off the sedation, and hopefully he wakes up. Most likely he won't, but if he does, you have to know he's going to most likely be a vegetable. And my family's, we're brokenhearted. Like, we're like, okay, man, we'll just wait to see. So first day, silence, nothing. Second day, silence, nothing. Third day, and they come. They're like, hey, we're going to take him off the plug, and we'll see what happens. And I remember the moment the doctor or nurse came into the waiting room to his mom, and the doctor's like, ma'am, I don't know why, but he's literally doing everything we're telling him to. He's up, and he's moving around. He's blinking when we tell him to blink. We tell him to move his hand. He's moving his legs. He's doing this. And at the moment of seeing this mother who was brokenhearted, at the first hearing of good news, everything changed. Imagine this. If this is what happens on an earthly level, imagine the God who brings a good news that heals all broken hearts. There's nothing like good news to the wounded. A king is coming to heal broken hearts. But the text continues. It says, he'll proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. The king will set free all those who have no hope of freedom outside of his blessing. Just think about our own prison system. People locked behind bars, serving 20, 30, 40, 50 years, life sentences in the back of their mind, knowing that their life is basically over. Imagine how they feel if they hear about freedom, but not just physical prisoners, even those who are held captive to spiritual or mental or emotional strongholds. Like, if you don't have proximity to somebody who has this type of strongholds, you'll miss just how amazing or even the anticipation of the hope of freedom. I got a buddy, actually a guy at our church, 5 years. He just hit 5 years of sobriety. And we were talking. He was like, man, praise God. He said, man, because I remember those times when I was addicted to this stuff, man. I wasn't even myself. I was stealing stuff from people. I was hurting my parents. He said, man, but I was trapped. Side note, if you know anybody struggling with any type of addiction or any type of stronghold in their life, I promise you, you telling them to just stop it ain't gonna help. Some people do that. They're like, hey, well, why don't you just stop it? Beloved, if it was that easy, I promise you they would do it. It's not. People are in bondage and captive to things. And this is the reality. Bondage is real. And yet the text says a king is coming to free the captives. Verse 2 continues and says, he'll proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance. The king's arrival will bring a new day of both favor and judgment. This addresses Israel's problem where people needed to be saved, yet at the same time, they also needed to be judged. Now, Isaiah doesn't mean one literal year of favor or one literal day of judgment. That's not his point. However, he's meaning a specific time where God's favor and his judgment will coincide together. In other words, there was a time coming where there will be a drastic change in the structure of Israel and the entire world. In theological terms, this is the already, but not yet. So all of these things were anticipated to come. Healing, comfort, freedom, deliverance, and even judgment will be a blessing given from the king. If you don't know why judgment will be a blessing, just think about the broken world we live in where there's so much injustice. Imagine somebody who's been affected by injustice at the sight of someone coming to bring justice where people have been wronged. It's amazing good news, and this is what's to come. And because God kept his promises to Israel time and time again, they knew he would promise will be kept, as he says. But that leaves the question, how? How would Israel receive these blessings from the king? Even today, how do we partake in the very blessings that they were anticipating? Church, this is the good news that leads us to celebrate and worship him every Sunday. Remember the bad news, Garden of Eden. God created mankind perfect with none of the brokenness that exists today. And he told Adam and Eve, as long as you obey me, you will live in his blessings. But if you don't, judgment will come. And guess what happens? They disobey. And now sin enters the world and literally wreaks havoc everywhere. This is why we have broken hearts. This is why we have injustice. This is why we have sickness. Everything comes as a result of our forefather and mother disobeying God and his commandments. But then the king comes, and we know the story on this side of the gospel, that Jesus came not only to be the conquering king, but to be the suffering servant to die on the cross for our sins. Therefore, every sinner in this room, because we've all violated God's laws, when we trust in him, Christ takes our unrighteousness, dies for it, but also gives us the righteousness that is in him. Therefore, every person that trusts in Jesus can be assured that they no longer have to be guilty of the judgment to come, but they've been saved for all of eternity. Church, this is Jesus arriving on the scene in Luke chapter 4, and he says that this prophecy today in Isaiah 61 was being fulfilled in their midst. This is why the end of verse 3 says that they will be called righteous trees, planted by the Lord to glorify him. Because all those who believe in the good news of the king, you are no longer the same person you were. Everything's been changed. Now you represent a righteous king and his righteous kingdom. The good news of King Jesus is not only that he transforms the world around us that is broken, but he also transforms the broken parts of our soul that need to be born again. The blessings of the gospel are spiritual as they redeem our souls from the bondage of sin. But the blessings of the gospel are also physical because it reverses everything in the world that isn't how God intended in the garden of Eden. This is why, even though we saw the beginning of the king's reign, we still anticipate the fullness of these blessings to come in Christ, which leads us to our third and our final point, anticipation of restoration. Third point, anticipate his restoration. So God's people anticipated the king, and they also anticipated the king's blessings. And if that wasn't enough already, we see they also anticipated his restoration. Let's pick back up in verse 4. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So remember, verses 1 through 3 shows us that God will not only bring hope to the hopeless, but at the end of verse 3, he will make his people righteous trees that glorify him. This is the connection to verse 4. The way God brings restoration to the world that we live in is by using the very same people he redeemed and made righteous to be agents of this restoration. Look at the pronouns used in verse 4. It says, they will rebuild, they will restore, they will renew. The agents of this restoration isn't the king by himself. However, it's the people who bowed their knee to the king, been made righteous by him, that now do the work of his kingdom. Church, listen to these verses in the New Testament that talk about our work for the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm going to give you a couple more verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, therefore be reconciled to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And if that's not enough, take the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. I am with you to the ends of the age. Church, Jesus is clear. Our jobs as Christians isn't to just receive the blessings of the good news and wait till he calls us home. It's not what Christ calls us to. Our job as kingdom citizens is to be his representatives, to do his will on earth the way that it is in heaven. Now, let me just say this. I love the church like I do. I love the church so much so that I became a pastor, which is not the most rewarding job at times. Only people that get bullied more than us is maybe a call center. And we both got to have the same amount of grace working with people. But I love the church. I do. Like, I love the church. But one of the things that I struggle with the church is that we fail to remember what it means to be in the world, but not of it. We like the side of it of, yeah, don't be of the world. So we get in our little Christian huddles and we get in all our community groups and we just stay around Christians. We don't know anybody in the world because we got our little holy huddles over here. And Christ is saying, I've called you to be a light to the nations. Church, we've been given the gift of the gospel that previous generations anticipated. So we cannot sit on our hands when there's work to be done. Therefore, let me just leave you with some practical ways that God has called us to be a part of this plan for restoration. First, your job is not just a job, it is your mission. Your job's not just a job, it's your mission. But you understand, Pastor Jeff, I'm just an engineer. I sit behind a desk and on a computer. Like, what do you mean that's part of the kingdom? Beloved, I promise you, if you can't see how even being an engineer can be a part of the kingdom, let me just send you to Emily and Brandon, and I promise you they'll help you. Like, so many things that you can do innovative or creativity, but even take away that. If you work somewhere, you're working around people. That's a part of your mission. Or no, I'm just a stay-at-home mom, Jeff. You don't understand. My job is actually stay at home with my kids. Beloved, you probably be around people more than you know. You go to parks, grocery stores. Do you not know that if you're a stay-at-home mom, God put you in that position for a reason, to be a light to the people around you? That's not just a job or just a title, but it's actually part of your mission for Christ. Or your family. It's not just for you. Let me give it. I love my family. Like, my family is a gift. My family's not just about me. Therefore, let me just make it practical. Do you see your family as being a part of the mission of God? Therefore, do you open your doors to people around you who may not have a family? I know you probably got single people in your church. There's a lot of single people that I can promise you who didn't grow up in Christian households, and Christmas is coming around. Have you said, hey, if anybody don't got a place to go for Christmas, come over here to my family? Like, you're going to be auntie and uncle to my kids. Or there's people who need spiritual parents, people who need to be adopted or foster care. Beloved, your family was not meant to be this blessing that you soak in, but your family was meant to be a light for the kingdom of God. Do you see your family as a way for you to love on other people? Your city needs revival, and it won't come from just the government. Like, I love Indianapolis. Like, this is my city. I love this city so much. I went to Louisville for a few years. I'm like, take me back home. Bring me back home. But I grew up here. Our city is broken in a lot of ways. Like, I grew up in the inner city. Like, I didn't grow up in a Christian household. I was in gangs. I was literally the person that people looked at as another statistic and said, man, he's either going to be dead or in prison. But what happened? Somebody came into my life and shared the gospel, and that radically changed everything. And sometimes as a church, we get so consumed with the way the government can help and the way other people can do it, but we miss the fact that we're supposed to be the ones in the city bringing revival. When you hear the negative statistics of poverty or even crime or these things, you say, man, that's sad. Don't go on that side of town. Or do you say, how do we get creative and start pushing back this kingdom of darkness? How do we show people that they got way more value than the world tells them and see them in the image of God like God sees us and give them hope while they're hopeless? Our city needs revival, but it's coming from the kingdom of God. And finally, your money ain't just about you. Your money is about the kingdom. I get it. You worked hard for it. May you grind it out. Or maybe somebody gave it to you. It is rightfully yours. I get it. But I promise you, if you do not see your resources that you have as being about the kingdom, the very thing that gives you hope will be the very same thing that keeps you from seeing the beauty of the kingdom of God. And sometimes the reason that we don't trust using our money or our resources for the kingdom, maybe it's not because of a bad motive. Maybe you're just scared. Beloved, if God is the one that provided it for you, if God is the one that gives you, I promise you, he's the same one that will make sure you have all your needs met in Christ Jesus. Do you see your money and your resources as being for the kingdom of God? God has graciously invited us to be a part of his plan for restoration. And though we're awaiting the fullness of restoration to come when Jesus returns, we have the opportunity right now to push back the kingdom of darkness in the world around us. Church, therefore, we cannot allow our anticipation for the king's plan to become an excuse for our laziness. We can't allow our anticipation for what's to come to be an excuse for our laziness right now. We'll say, yo, I'm waiting on the Lord to do something, when in reality, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to do the very thing that we're praying for. The old Saint Frederick Douglass said, I prayed for 20 years to the Lord, but received no answer until I prayed with my feet. Think about that. Some of us are praying for God to restore our community, but the problem is we're praying with our mind and not our feet. Some of us are praying for our marriages to be restored, but we're not praying with our hands to the plow, doing the very things that the Spirit has already given us the power to do. I want my husband or my wife to act different. Well, have you started doing what God has called you to do to actually help your marriage be restored? We'll hope for these things, forgetting that we have the Holy Spirit of God that speaks things into existence, working in you to do amazing things according to his will. Church, God has given us the power to do all the things that Christ's kingdom has awarded to us. Church, therefore, it's time for us to pray with our actions, not just with our minds and hearts, and believe in the power at work in us to restore. Church, let me bring this to a close. The Advent season is a reminder that anticipation for the King won't be wasted. The one Isaiah anticipated is the very king that reigns in heaven right now. And the beauty of the good news is that this king not only blesses his children, but he also uses those same children to restore the world around us as we await his return. And now it's the second coming that we anticipate and alone wait for the king as he comes to take his bride in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for all you are. Thank you for being a sovereign and majestic king. Thank you for being a king above all earthly kings. Thank you for being a king that not only has all power, but he's benevolent in the gifts that he gives to his children. God, and thank you for not just saving us, redeeming us, but actually choosing to use these broken people to restore the very earth that you've left us in. God, and now as we anticipate your second coming, anticipating a king who's going to come back again to kill all aspects of sin, all brokenness, to wipe away every tear, to renew a broken world in us. God, let us not, as we await your second coming, become lazy. God, let us ask the hard questions. Let us use our leaders. Let us use our small group leaders, our friends, to challenge us to actually use the power in us to work for the things around us. God, I pray that you will restore some marriages that are on the rocks, struggling, people who've forgotten that the very thing that they're hoping and praying for is at their disposal if they do and trust the Spirit in them. God, I pray that you would allow your people to be creative, to bring restoration to our city. I pray for Soma Midtown that they would see themselves as being tools in the hands of a sovereign king who will do his will for his good pleasure. God, and I pray that we'll be led to worship, but we'll also be led to work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.